Okay, that phrase about ignorance is found 7 times in the New Testament. 6 by Paul, 1 by Peter. Okay, there are 2 occurrences of those of that phrase where it's associated. Okay, so 2 of the occurrences of this phrase is with mystery. One is Romans 11:25 about the blindness of Israel, and the other is 1 Thessalonians 4:13 about the rapture, which is a mystery. Okay, this one I would not have you, or I would not that ye should be ignorant. How? That all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Okay, not ignorant of Old Testament history. And when you read down through it, it'll be a lot of Old Testament history. Okay, that would fly right in the face of a hyper-dispensationalist who says you're only to study Romans to Philemon. Okay, if that's true, then he should listen to 1 Corinthians 10 because that's in that section, and it says we should not be ignorant of the Old Testament. In particular, about Moses and the children of Israel walking through the Red Sea, passing through the Red Sea, verse 1. Okay, and then it says, and we're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. There's one of the baptisms, chronologically, the first one in the Bible. The baptism unto Moses. Okay, and then you have 6 other baptisms. The Jewish one in Acts 2, the Gentile one in Acts 8. You have the death baptism of Christ in Matthew 20. Then you have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Then you have the baptism of fire, that's going to hellfire. And then you have John the Baptist. So there were 6, and then this one makes 7. Hebrews 6:2 calls this the doctrine of baptisms, plural. I think all the New Bibles takes that and puts it in singular. Okay, they are baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Okay, that's that pillar of cloud. And also they walked down into the sea and then came back out on the other side. And with Ron Wyatt's archaeology, we found that it's on Aqaba side and everything, and there's a natural land bridge, and they walked that way. And verse 3, and did all eat the same spiritual meat? And did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Capital R, obvious. Okay, that rock mentioned 3 times in Deuteronomy chapter 32 in the Song of Moses. Deuteronomy 32, I think verse 4, verse 15, and verse, about 31. Okay, where that rock is mentioned, the rock is Christ, not Peter. Okay, and it says the spiritual rock that followed him, and that rock was Christ, so it could have been the angel of the Lord mentioned back there, Exodus 23. But then it says, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Okay, the 40 years wandering. Okay, why did he write these things? Verse 11, for our ensample and admonition. Okay, for our ensample and admonition. There's another one. Look, if you would, in Romans 15:4. Romans 15:4 is another place where it's mentioned that we are to learn from the Old Testament. Romans 15:4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now notice it's not for our doctrine, it's for our learning, for spiritual application. What the Lord does in the Old Testament is He takes a life that's many, many years, compresses it down in a few words, You see what they do at the beginning, you see the outcome at the end, all compressed down in a few words. And so you have many, many years put down in just words on a page. And then you can learn from their example. Experience is not the greatest teacher. Experience is the hardest teacher. Experience gives the test first and the lesson later. Okay, the experience of others is the greatest teacher. The experience of others gives the lesson first, and then the test comes later. And so a young person would be wise to gain from the experiences of the elders. The Bible talks about a multitude of counselors. A multitude of counselors is not where a person goes from one counselor to the next to finally find one that's going to agree with them. A multitude of counselors is having a multitude of experts in their field, and then you can glean wisdom from them, whatever field it is. Life is too short just to learn from your own experiences. So learn from others. The testimonies of the men written in the Old Testament, the men and women, are compressed down so that we can learn decades of material from their lives. Okay, so verse 5, but with many of them God was not well pleased. Okay, so we're going to look at the ones that made mistakes, major mistakes. Verse 6, now these were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And of course, Hollywood are experts in promoting people's lust. That's what the telly is all about. It creates covetousness, promotes covetousness. Everybody buy that, everybody see this, you know, I'm not happy in my marriage, I gotta go find this one, gotta go this one, go over here, go over there, go over there. Always looking for the excitement, the thrill. The TV gives a false sense of life where everybody watches TV and they think that life is from one thrill to the next, and that's not life. Why do people think the actors and the actresses are all on dope? It's because they come home and think that's when reality sets in. They take dope, get drunk, divorce, back and forth. Okay, most of life is nothing but sag, bag, and drag. And most of life is that none of us are special. We're just all the same as far as things go. We all eat. We all sleep. We all look ugly in the morning. We all stink. I mean, that's just how it goes. Okay, and so this idea of lust, that is the major drive behind Hollywood. Lust. Verse 7, now verse 7, 8, 9, and 10, each takes a different event. And it says, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Okay, that reference will be Exodus 32. Exodus 32 is when Moses was on the top of the mountain in fellowship with God, 40 days and 40 nights. And Aaron made the golden calf. And then they invited, there's going to have a great big religious ceremony, a service, eat, drink, and play. And they, you know, sent the invitations out, and Elvis showed up, and Sandy Patty, and Petra, and Striper, and the Motley Crue. I mean, they all showed up. And they worshiped God. The Pope made his appearance. You know, Benny Hinn was there, you know, Robert Tilton, all those guys. Everybody showed up. And they got dancing and naked. And then Moses came down and broke all 10 commandments. And then he took the golden calf and ground it to powder and made the first Shackley drink. Made them drink it. That's about how they taste sometimes. Or maybe it was herbal fiber blend or something like that. That's pretty raunchy too. Okay, so that's the idolatry. Okay, that'd be Exodus 32, verse 8, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 3,000. Okay, if you have a cross-reference, it'd be Numbers 25. Numbers 25, verse 9. Now this here is a famous contradiction in the King James Bible. The scholars want to demonstrate their vast intelligence. And when you look in Numbers 25, verse 9, it says that there were 24,000 people that died. 24,000 people died. Numbers 25, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 10 says there were 23,000 that died in one day. Now, anybody that can read sixth grade English can pretty well figure that out. But you see, the scholars, they're so busy, you know, with the great and vast intelligence that they have, that they skip over the little words, one day. Numbers 25, verse 9, and those that died in a plague were 24,000. 1 Corinthians 10 says, there fell in one day 3,000. So obviously, another 1,000 died another time. Now, there's something also interesting on this one. In Psalms 106, verse 29, I think this makes reference to it. It's another place. Yes, this is another place, Psalms 106, verse 29. It says, thus they provoked him to anger with their inventions. Isn't that interesting? Inventions. A computer is a wonderful invention. It has made printing very easy. It's made the ability to work on a Common Man's Reference Bible to do it in 3.5 years very easy. Can you imagine how they used to do those things? Yeah? Pardon me? Psalms 106:29. Yes, Al Gore invented a computer. We're thankful for that. The internet. But where they used to put every one of those letters in backwards, the printer and everything. Well, these same inventions that can ease the life of a Christian are the same inventions that makes the wicked lives easier, where their wickedness becomes easier to do. Well, in this verse of Psalms 106, verse 30, I think this is an interesting verse. If you ever get around somebody who believes they're saved, the same in the Old Testament and New Testament, especially if they think they get imputed righteousness. Look how Phinehas received imputed righteousness. Psalms 106, verse 30. Then stood up Phinehas and executed judgment. And so the plague was stayed. He did that in Numbers 25, verse 8. And look what happens then. And that was counted unto him for righteousness unto all generations forevermore. Now, that is an interesting way to get imputed righteousness. Take a spear and stab somebody. Execute the judgment. See, now, Abraham received imputed righteousness by faith, Genesis 15. He received justification by works, Genesis 22. You and I get both of those at the moment we got saved. But Phinehas received imputed righteousness when he pulled the switch for the electric chair. That's interesting. Stabbed the woman in the judgment. That's how important justice and judgment is with God. That's an interesting verse to throw at somebody, just to let them consider that. Okay, verse 8, verse 9 is another one. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. That would be Exodus 17. Now, tempting Christ and testing Christ, there's a fine line between them. Testing Christ or God would be coming from an honest, honest viewpoint or honest intent. Are we to test God? Well, Malachi 3, verse 8 or verse 10 says, "Prove me now herewith." That's a test. Check out God. Testing God and tempting God are, there's a fine line between those two. One comes from an honest intent, one comes from a dishonest intent. One is trying to blackmail God. The other one is just trying to confirm their own weak spirit. Okay, and there's a very fine line in these things, and you know, sometimes it's just hard to tell things apart. Tempting Christ was in Exodus 17, verse 7, and basically what they were saying is, can God provide water for us in the desert? Well, it should be God can provide water for us in the desert. But their intention for that question was to, in essence, kind of put God in a box where he has to answer their request. Like, if you loved me, you will give me, what, smacking in the face? No. No, whatever. Okay, there's a difference then. Now, a person can, of their free will, say, boy, can God provide water in the desert? Yeah, I know he can, but I wonder if he's gonna. There's a difference in those things. The tempting of Christ is like a spoiled brat trying to get his way with his parents. That's what that is. And it's trying to get God to do something for a person's own gain. It's interesting in John 2, the Lord, after his first public miracle of turning water into the pure blood of the grape, it says in John 2, verse 23 to 25, it says that the Lord knew what was in man. And I think that's an interesting statement. And it says that the people believed on him when they saw the miracles. But what was their motive for following Christ? Was it for the miracles? A lot of them most likely yes. Why did they want the miracles? To ease their life. To save them from inconveniences. Now, would they have stuck around with Christ when he gave that hot message in John 6 about eating the bread, drinking the blood? Well, most of them left them. And in Luke 4, when the Lord declared unto them the scriptures, it says that they marveled at his gracious words, but then 7 verses later, they wanted to throw him over a cliff. I would dare say if the Lord Jesus walked to the average Christian church today, and if he did walk up to the pulpit and start preaching, the vast majority of them would boot him out within 30 minutes. And I think we would be shocked with how he would preach. But just how in the Laodicean age, Revelation 3, verse 20, the Lord is outside the church. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's outside the church door. Okay, verse 9 about tempting Christ. Verse 10, another story. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now this verse gets meddling. Talking about murmuring and complaining. The Greek obviously says it's okay. You know, to complain about the bad weather, you know, and the hot weather, and not me getting my way and all that stuff. But isn't it amazing the word murmur? Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Philippians 2, verse 15, or 14. Philippians 2:14. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured. Okay, that will be found in Exodus 16 and Numbers 14. The murmuring is more of an inside the house thing. It says they murmured in their tents. Well, who's that Moses think he is? He's just never in a hurry. He's always moseying around, walking around for 40 years in the wilderness. Why don't he get with the program and ask directions? He's obviously lost. My husband's like that. He won't ask directions when he's lost, and neither will Moses. And did you see his wife, that woman he married? That's the griping that's going on. They're griping about Moses and Aaron. Murmuring. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Exodus 16 and Numbers 14. Verse 11. Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. After he gives these four illustrations, a carnal believer will look at that and say, well, I'm sure glad I haven't done that, and I surely wouldn't do that. And then he throws this verse in there. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And that's a warning for all of us. Just be careful. Self-confidence is a terrible thing. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3 says we should have no confidence in the flesh. Take heed, watch out. Be on your guard. 1 Timothy 4, verse 16, take heed to thyself and unto thy doctrine. There's been many a soldier who was taking heed in the heat of the battle. And after everything got done, just casually walked away, dropped his guard, and then he gets popped. Not watching at all times. And the same thing has happened to Christian soldiers for Christ. So we have a great promise in the next verse where it says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Okay, someone who illustrates the escape route would be Joseph. He runs from Potiphar's wife. But there's a step further, closer to God we should be, is not to get in temptation. Pray that you don't enter into temptation. This promise is once you're in the temptation itself, look for the escape hatch. Now, this is a promise that we all have. It's available to us. We just have to hit the light switch. But it says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. A lot of times we tend to think, I'm the only one suffering this way. No, our temptations are common. Look, if you would, in 1 Peter 5, verse 8 and 9. When I entered high school at the ninth grade, two thoughts percolated into my pea brain about that time. And one was, enjoy high school because it's going to go fast. And I did. I did. The second thought was that when I have a problem or something that I think that I'm facing in life, I realized that I wasn't the only one. And about a week later, after I had the problem, I'd probably laugh about it. So just relax. If I got a zit in my forehead, so what? About 10 more in school had zits in their forehead. You know, that our problems are common. What the devil tries to do is in 1 Peter 5:8, he tries to get a person to think, I'm the only one. I'm all by myself. And that's not true. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, Next phrase, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. We're in the same boat. You know, we're unique in that our fingerprints are unique and our DNA is unique, but as far as our temptations go, we're all in the same boat. And somehow you can get comfort from that because somebody else is doing the same thing. And if they can do it and succeed for God, then you and I can do it. Was it 88 when we had a bad drought? 88 and then another one in 92? In 88, I remember that one specifically, in that many of the farmers were able to withstand the drought because they knew their neighboring farmer had the same problem. They were all in the same boat. And you can find comfort in that. You say it's kind of a sadistic comfort. Well, maybe so, maybe not, but you find comfort in that. And the thing is if another person can go through the trials, then that means I can go through them. I'm not alone. So what the devil will put in people's mind is, you're all by yourself. Nobody's ever gone through what you've gone through. That isn't true. It's not true. And it says the temptations are common. 1 Corinthians 10:13. They're common. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. God is faithful. And God's promise is he will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. And boy, I'm glad of that. I don't believe I've ever had a confrontation with Satan. Why would I? He's too busy writing new Bibles. He's too busy in the Vatican. He's too busy in the United Nations. He can only be in one place at one time. Whoever he confronted personally, in most cases, he took him down. I have enough problems with myself. Let alone that, the world, the flesh, those are the two biggest things that cause us more problems. Satan can only be in one place at one time. And so that's a promise of God. He will not tempt you above that you're able. Now, Martin Luther wrote about an encounter he had with Satan. I can believe that. Here you have the man starting the Reformation, used of God to start the Reformation. Yeah, he probably came talk to him, tried to tempt him, and what did he do? He threw his inkwell at him. You saw this stain on the wall still there. Well, that beats anything else. Must have worked. Must have had Spirit of God on that thing. Okay, so that's a great promise a person should keep in mind, if not memorize. So the thing to do is we pray for an escape hatch, verse 13. But will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Throws that back in there because that's back at the beginning of chapter 8. 15, I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. Oh, I thought we weren't supposed to judge. Now, what kind of a person is this? He tells us to judge what he says when the Bible says, judge not that you be not judged. Well, that passage about judging not, that was speaking to a hypocrite, Matthew 7:5. Now, notice how the word judgment is used in the Bible or judge. Judge ye what I say. Now, here's how we do that. Look in Job 34, verse 3. And a person at all times should judge what a person says. What do we judge it with? We compare it with the perfect standard, the Word of God, John 12:48. When he says, judge what I say, Job 34, verse 3 put it in this way. For the ear trieth words as the mouth tasteth meat. Okay, so go to somebody's house, or if you go out to eat, your mouth tastes meat, you like what you're eating, you eat more of it. If you don't like something, hopefully you don't pick it up and throw it at the people and say, that's a piece of trash. You know, or spit it out right on the table and say, I don't want any more of that, yuck. No, you just put it to the side if you don't want it, or you go ahead and eat it, don't get a second helping. But our ears try words as the mouth tastes meat. Job 12, verse 11, he says it another way. Job 12, verse 11, do not the ear try words and the mouth taste his meat? This time he puts in two questions. The other time was a statement. So at all times, our ears should try words. We judge those words. Okay, is that a right statement? And a lot of times, not only do you judge the entire statement, you have to judge phrases in the statement. If you judge the statement itself, when Satan tempted Eve, there's five phrases. Four of those are true, one is false. 80% truth. When you go through the book of Job and you listen and read what the men say, you'll find where they'll say a truth the first half and a false the second half. They'll throw in a false the first half, they'll throw in an 80% truth the second half. And the only way you can discern those things is the truth of the Word of God. So our ears, Paul is the type of preacher that would say, don't believe a thing I say unless you can see it in the Bible. When it says, judge what I say, that's Acts 17, verse 11, like the people in Thessalonica, they were more noble than those in the Bereans were more noble than the ones in Thessalonica in that they searched the scriptures daily. They received the word with all readiness of mind, researched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. What were they doing? Their ears were trying words. Now we compare them to the written word of God. So when Paul says, judge ye what I say, in Luke 7:43, the Lord put a little situation in front of the disciples, and he said, how dost judge thou? How do you judge on that? What's your judgment? And then another time he says, thou hast judged rightly. And in John 7:24, the Lord says, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So the Lord wants us to think things out, prove all things, and hold fast that which is good. So here we have a little statement, just a little phrase stuck right in here, and a vital, very important phrase. Judge ye what I say. Listen to it. Take heed to it. But make sure you understand that if it's true, accept it. If it's not, if it doesn't have a ring of truth, then don't accept it. Now, verse 16, he goes into a comparison here. The cup of blessing, which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. The bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, Israel, after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices, partakers of the altar? Now, when you read down through this slowly, you can obviously see how the Catholic Church has twisted these things. To eat of the Mass. 19, what say I then? That the idol is anything? Or that which is offered as sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things with which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. Boy, he sure is splitting them now, isn't he? No middle ground here. One side's devils, one side's God. Several years ago, there's a water dog preached down our area. He asked me questions on the King James Bible, so I stuck a tape recorder in front of him, had a conversation for 3 hours. end of the conversation, he kind of said, "Are you telling me that I'm speaking of the devil?" I said, "Well, you said it, I didn't." And that's a fact. He was shocked. "Oh, me? I could speak of the devil?" We all could speak of the devil. Why? Because in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. In my flesh, according to Galatians 5, is the ability for witchcraft. Speaking of the devil. Peter would have never dared believe that he would speak of the devil in Matthew 16. When the Lord said, "I'm going to go into Jerusalem and get killed, 3 days later I'm going to rise from the dead," and all this stuff. And then Peter said, "Oh, not so, Lord. Be it far from thee." And then the Lord looked at him and said, "Get behind me, Satan." Well, he spoke of the devil, and he's right there by Jesus Christ. Obviously, we all have that capability. So verse 20, he's splitting them, these churches, these religions. They sacrifice to devils. Now it's getting to the point now where people actually do sacrifice to the literal devil right in front of them. And they know they're doing it. Where the vast majority of these professing Christians would fight you tooth and nail and say, "No way, I would never do that." But they're doing it. Verse 21. He divides them further. "Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils." They don't mix. "Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils." And you cannot be a partaker of religious ecumenicalism under Romanism, the Pope. It is not blessed of God. When the Pope wants to run the show and get them all together and says, "I cannot compromise on papal authority," he has just told them all that, "I want you to get together. I want you to compromise. I want you to put aside doctrine, but I want to be the head cheese." Now, if he's from Wisconsin, they might comply with that, you know, the cheddar heads. Put a big thing on his head. Instead of the fish head. So verse 22, do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Implying that our idolatry is one way to set God off, mad at us. Jealousy. God views idolatry exactly the way a husband and wife views adultery. Same way. In fact, in the Old Testament, he would call it whoredoms. Verse 23, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. That's a parallel with chapter 6, verse 12. That's something to think about. All things are lawful for me. Reference to idolatry. Context is idolatry. You know, you could eat the wafer. If you're hungry, go ahead and chew it up. Break all his bones, you know, as they were afraid of. You know, several years ago, we went to a Catholic wedding up in Chicago. It was a huge building, sat probably 2,000. Luke was just a baby. Had about 100, 150 there. Of course, when you only have 150 there in a building of 2,000, man, it looks empty. So I didn't feel like sitting in there. And I thought Luke was getting fussy. At least I was going to make him get fussy. So I picks him up and starts walking out the back, you know, walk around and stashed about 40 tracks in the pews. I had some plans. There was a homeless guy sitting in the back, stunk to high heaven. Then I saw the holy water. The holy water. You know, when you walk in, it's got a little thing, the holy water. I threw some paper in. I just wanted to see people's reactions. So then I sat there and watched them. And then he'd come in and dip in a tic-tac-toe. And then he'd look at it. They never picked it out of it. They just left it in there. You know, I would have thought they should pick it out of there if they thought it was holy. It's crazy. People buy into that stuff. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. 24, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Ooh, isn't that a statement and a half? Well, wouldn't you like to have public officials have that verse? That's what a public official is supposed to do. That's what they take an oath to do. That's what Mordecai did. Esther chapter 10, verse 3. But that's what we're supposed to do in our Christian life. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. In the Bible, in Leviticus 19, is the Old Testament, in essence, chapter on holiness. In the New Testament, it's 1 Thessalonians 4. In both cases, New Testament, Old Testament, it gets into the business life, our business practices. And in the Bible, our business practices are part of our holiness. When a person is dishonest in their business practices, they may look holy on Sunday, but God says they're unholy. He watches how we conduct our business. He makes sure that we pay our bills. And if we can't, we go to the person and talk to him about it. And we're honest about these things. And if we're going to sell an item, we're going to let people know what's really wrong with it instead of putting 98 oil in the engine so you don't hear the knock. And all those things. The Lord watches that. Boy, he watches that. You see, a man can look good on a Sunday, but if he's a boss on Monday and he treats his employees like dirt, he's not a holy man. He looks good on Sunday, but he looks rotten on Monday. And his employees see that, and that turns them off. And the best way an employee can win his boss to God is to be an honest, hard worker. Not purloining, it says in Titus. Purloining is arguing, talking back. It's also stealing, part of stealing from the job. Boy, the biggest thing a lot of companies have is their own employees stealing from the job. And it says here, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. The employee tries to seek the wealth of the owner instead of ripping them off. A lot of people have tried to create class warfare between the wealthy and the middle class. So let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Boy, you put that on preachers. They always want to build up their own church, but they don't want to help anybody else build theirs. They forget that the overall picture is God's work. They don't want to send money out to the foreign fields because they don't see anything going on. Can't build their little kingdom. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. 25, whatsoever is sold into shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. Now there's a shambles. That's a legitimate, archaic word. You know, you don't hear much of that today. Looking at the context, you can kind of figure it out what it is. But the Bible rule for archaic words is to leave the word in the text. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 9 shows that the word seer was the old word and the new word was prophet. It says that Saul was looking for the seer. And then it says it was a seer, but now it's called a prophet. But yet the verse keeps the word seer in there. The Bible pattern is keep the word in there. You could put the definition in the margin. A shambles. If you want to see a shambles, go up to Fetlis. You'll see shambles. That's about the best you're going to find it here. You go into foreign cultures, you'll see the shambles anytime you go out to the marketplace, because that's what a shambles is. It's the marketplace. Now, most stores have things organized on the shelf and looks all real nice and everything, but in the Oriental culture, it don't look real nice. They got the fish hanging out there. They got the flies landing on it. They've got the dogs hanging there. They got the chickens hanging out there, and the sun's bright on it, you know, and everything. They've got everything out there. It's a shamble. Whatsoever sold in a shambles. Now the word marketplace, meat markets, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. Don't ask what this was. A lot of times if people took tours, you know, a lot of times you don't see tours of places where they prepare food. And like the dairy farms down there, they don't show you everything that goes on. You know, they don't show you the farmer spitting in the milk. They don't show the mice running around and the rats and all that stuff. You say, well, that's gross. Yeah, but it shows it's got some value to it if the animals want to eat it. The white flour, the bugs don't even go after it. That means it's dead. But you see, a lot of times you don't see in the where they can the food, the rotten tomatoes that they throw in the ketchup. And they throw in all the sugar to cover up the rotten tomatoes and everything. You see, if we knew everything that was involved, and if you go to the restaurants, they don't wash their hands. I remember seeing on Ted Koppel one night, he's going to have a little debate between Jerry Falwell and Jesse Jackson. And Falwell threw in the idea about Jesse Jackson spitting in a salad so that he can put dressing on for the white man. Jesse never denied it. He didn't deny that. Don't ask questions what you're eating, just eat it. Pour a lot of Tabasco, cover it up, do something. The idea here is about, don't ask questions about what has been offered unto idols. 26, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and so forth. I think I heard the tape back there, right? Okay, we'll stop there at 25. Any questions or comments? Ready to go out to eat?